Remain standing. We're going to pray together. So let's go to the Lord one more time. Let's pray for our services, for you, for me. Let's do that now, shall we? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior who is risen, we do want to say that you are glorified. We pray you are glorified in this service. Father, today we are thankful for so many men who are among us, many fathers who are among us. We pray that you will bless them. We pray that you will empower them and strengthen them so that they can lead their homes, they can shepherd their families, they can point others to Christ. Father, we pray this morning for the men in this room, myself included. We confess as men that we are ambitious, that we are defined often by our jobs, our careers. It's the first question we ask some new man that we meet. What do you do for a living? It defines us, and sadly, Father, it's one of the things we'll leave when we die and one of the things that will be gone when you return. And so help us as men to look beyond these things and to really think about what matters. Time is short. Life is a vapor. We'll be gone soon. And so please help us to do that which most glorifies you. We pray for the women in the room as well. We're thankful for them. We pray that they can be good mothers and wives. We pray your grace on them. Lord, as we open the scriptures this morning and we talk about your return, help us to see what really matters. We've had busy weeks. Many of us have stresses and worries in our hearts and minds. And yet, truthfully, one day, all of this will pass. And it will all be over. And it will all be finished. And so help us to see beyond our circumstances right now to that which matters most. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And if you will, take your Bible and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. There's a blue pew Bible. You can find the page number in the bulletin near you. We always encourage you to open your Bible, read along with us, study the Word of God. I want to ask you this question. If you knew today was the last day of your life, would that change the next 24 hours? Probably. More than likely, it should. You would probably think about those you want to say goodbye to. You'd think about those things that maybe you never got to do. If you knew that you had 24 hours until the end, how would that affect you? How would it affect me? Well, you know, the truth is, we may have more than 24 hours, but one thing is certain, Christ is coming again. He is returning. And as much as we can relate to if I had 24 hours to live, we should equally be thinking, if Jesus were to return this year, this day, this month, this hour, how would it change the way I live? How would it change what I do and why I do it? Because friends, he is going to return. He tells us that in the Word, and that returning of Jesus Christ should have an impact on the way we live. It should affect how ready we are. It should affect how alert we are. We should be those brides that have trimmed their lamps. We should be those people that have taken the talents God has given and used them for His glory. His return matters. So we're going to talk about that this morning, and I want you to see two important truths from Matthew 24, 1 through 8, about the coming of Jesus Christ and His return. Now, we're going to spend several weeks on this. as we go through Matthew 24 and 25, which both speak about the return of Christ. But today, we're going to just be talking about the signs of the coming of Jesus. Is he near? How would we know he were near? And there's two important questions that we should be asking when we come to a text, like Matthew 24, 1 through 8. The first question that we should ask is, why does Jesus tell us these things? We're going to read these things in a moment, but why does Jesus tell us these things? That he's coming again, that we should be ready. And the second question that we need to be aware of is what he tells us. There's a lot of rumor, there's a lot of Hollywood, there's a lot of misconceptions when it comes to the return of Jesus Christ. We need to know exactly what Christ tells us about his return. So we're going to look at those two questions as we go into the text. Why does Jesus tell us he is coming again, and what does he tell us about coming again? But before I do that, I just want to make mention before we jump into this text that we all need humility when we begin talking about the return of Jesus Christ. When I was an MDiv, that's a Master's of Divinity student in seminary, my professor of Greek, Dr. Kendall Easley, had just been selected by Brodmann Holman to write a commentary on the book of Revelation. And so he invited me for 2 months, every Friday morning at 7 a.m. to get up and come to his office and meet with him privately and go through his commentary on the book of Revelation. And I learned a lot studying under this dear brother. But I also had to write papers and turn them into him and read them in front of him. That's intimidating. And have him critique the papers. And I want to tell you that when you begin studying about the end times, there are various viewpoints that could choke a chicken, all right? Number one, I mean, you have all these different theories of the tribulation. You have pre-trib. That means that Christians aren't going to go through the tribulation. And then you have mid-trib. That means some people believe Christians will go through half of the Great Tribulation, and then in Revelation 14, they'll be raptured out in the middle. And then you have post-tribulation. You have people who think we're going to go through all of it. If you're alive during the Great Tribulation, you will endure every bit of it, because the Bible says in Revelation there will be martyrs. So there's all these different theories on the tribulation. And then you have all the theories on the millennium. You have premillennialism, which says there's going to be a literal thousand-year reign of Christ after his return. And then you have amillennialism that says it's going on right now. And then you have postmillennialism that says it's going to happen post. And then you just have millennials, right? And so you have all these different theories about millennialism. And then, I mean, I could go on. If I'm boring you, I just want to thoroughly confuse you, because for those of you that are sitting out there proudly and you say, I read every Left Behind book, so I know exactly what's going to happen. I just want to totally confuse you until you know you don't. And if you say, well, I have all my theology in a row because I'm smart, let me tell you, you don't. Then there's people who believe this thing called preterism, which says that all of the book of Revelation happened during the time of the apostles. Yes, that's weird. R.C. Sproul believes that. Then you have futurists who say, no, 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 it's all future and it's going to happen way in the future. And then you have those who believe there will be a rapture, and then you have those who believe there will not be a rapture. Now, let me tell you what I concluded after sitting under this professor and writing these papers and studying all these different viewpoints. I was totally confused. That's what I came to the conclusion of. Now, let me tell you what's not confusing, okay, if I've discouraged you. What is not confusing is Jesus is coming again. It's that simple. He is going to return. But some of you are going to try to bring some presuppositional lenses to what I'm going to read, and I'm just going to tell you, you're just going to have to be humble, you're going to have to be gracious, And you're just going to have to think through it. And whatever the Spirit of the Lord leads you to do, that's great. As long as you're in the Bible. But I'll tell you, Dr. Charlie Holmes at the BMA Seminary, where I teach and many of our students go, really helped me with this. One day we were discussing all these different theories, and he said, well, I'm a pan-millennialist and a pan-tribulationist. I said, a pan-millennialist? Pan-tribulationist? That's new. I've never heard of that. What does that teach? And he said, well, Jesus is coming again and everything else will just all pan out. And that's about where I'm at, okay? And I'm not an empty-headed relativist who doesn't believe in studying. I mean, I am, but I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm a kind of a pan-millennialist and a pan-tribulationist and a pan-whateverist, all right? It's all going to pan out. We don't really know because it hasn't happened yet. I do believe a lot of this is future, but I do believe Jesus is coming again, and we need to be ready. So let's get into the text. Let's answer these two questions. Why he tells us this and what he tells us is what we're going to look at this morning. We'll pick up next week, continuing. So why he tells us and what he tells us is found in verses 1 through 8. Why he tells us. I want to give you two reasons why I think Jesus preaches a sermon right before his death on the cross about his coming again. I think he tells us this, first of all, because truly we want to know. Do we not? I mean, we want to know. And God knows we want to know. I mean, look at the disciples. They want to know. Matthew 24. The setting, Jesus is leaving the temple. In Matthew 23, he has just pronounced woes to the Pharisees and that one day the temple would be razed and destroyed. And they're leaving. And Jesus is on his way to the cross. And as Jesus was leaving the temple and he was going away, notice verse 1, it was when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Now for a Jew, the center of their worship was the temple that was built in Jerusalem. Today, the Wailing Wall is the only thing left of that temple. A Muslim mosque stands on the top of that temple. And that is why there is constant conflict in that part of the world. You have two major world religions, Judaism and Islam, competing for one rock. And you also have Christianity coming along saying, yes, this was where the temple was. We love this place. It's precious to us as well. So technically you have three major world religions all coming to one spot. The Jews wail for their wall because the Muslims have it. The Muslims promise we'll annihilate you if you try to take it. And so there you have this temple mount that exists today. The temple's gone. But in the days of Jesus, this was their Vatican, so to speak. It was their center. And so for Christ to say, you see this temple, it's going to be razed, it's going to be destroyed, was unthinkable to these brothers, these apostles, these disciples of Jesus. That's essentially to them saying it's the end of the world. There'll be no more worship of God the Father. There'll be no more ministry. There'll be no more Judaism. There'll be no more Israel that was chosen by God to be a vessel to the world. And so they naturally conclude, verse 3. They naturally conclude the end is coming. They put it all together. They think the end of the temple and the end of the Jewish age must logically mean the coming of Christ, the coming of the kingdom that we've been waiting for. Verse 3, as he sat down on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. Now what is about to happen is Christ is going to preach one of his longest recorded sermons in the Gospels. We call it the Olivet Discourse because it is preached on the Mount of Olives where he sat down. But it really has nothing to do with olives. It has everything to do with his return. And so this long, lengthy sermon where he sits his disciples down is telling them about the return of Christ. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father include this sermon in your Bible. There's a reason they put this here. That's why we're asking this question. Why did he tell us? I mean, if you think about it, Christ could have not told us anything at all, right? I mean, he could have said, don't worry about that. Just get out there and share the gospel. But that's not what he said. He could have said, you don't need to be concerned about those things. They're so far in the future. You're going to die. Don't worry about it. Just be faithful. But that's not what he said. I mean, when you see that the Spirit of the Lord recorded this for all time, this sermon for all generations to read, we have to take a step back and say, this is pretty important. Why does he want us to know this? I think he wants us to know this because he knows inherently this is the way he made us. This is the way he created us. We want to know this. We, like the disciples, want to go to Jesus privately and say, hey, could you tell me when you're coming again? I mean, that would be really helpful for me. I mean, what's the signs? What's the end of the age? What is your coming again? The disciples had this natural desire to know, and that just immediately makes me relate because I have a natural desire to know. They want to know, we want to know. And we do want to know the future, don't we? I mean, I think about this neat little family memory I have in my head. The year was 1988. I was a freshman in high school. And there in downtown Memphis, Tennessee, we have an island called Mud Island. It's where the Memphis Belle is parked. And it's this beautiful little place. It has a fake Mississippi River map that you can actually get in and walk around on. And so Mud Island did this fall festival in 1988. I vividly remember it. And it stands out to me as one of these wonderful days with my mom and dad. You know how you have those memories? And this was one of those wonderful Saturdays. The air was cool. The sun was bright. We went to Mud Island. We took the tram over the Mississippi River. We painted pumpkins. We went through the scary Mark Twain boat ride. And we just enjoyed the day. But there sitting in the middle of Mud Island, because it was Halloween, I guess, was a fortune teller. Now, I was a young Christian. I would not advocate this today, but I'm just going to be honest, nobody was in line to see her. So I thought, well, I want to know the future. I mean, it worked for Pee Wee Herman when he wanted to find his bike. So I'm going to go up to her and I'm going to ask her, tell me what I'm going to be doing in 20 years. And so I go up to this lady and she spends about 30 minutes reading my palm. Now, I journaled and I wrote everything down she said, and ironically, she was pretty close. But, you know, a broken clock is right twice a day, right? I mean, if you have one of those old hand clocks, it will be right at whatever time it stopped at, both morning and evening. So she was pretty close about the things she said, and I wanted to know specifics. Like, most importantly, will there be a nuclear war? That was most important on my list. Number two, will I be fighting in a war? That was second most important on my list. Number three, will I be rich? I mean, right? Don't we all want to know that when we're 14 years old? And will I find a beautiful wife? Right? We want to know that answer. And so she tells me all these things. She says, you're going to be a teacher. That's true. So here I am getting my fortune read in this bizarre little moment of life that I still remember. Now, why did I do that? I did that the same reason why some of you read the horoscope, which I don't advocate either. I mean, you do know that fortune tellers and horoscopes and tarot cards all really do come from the occult. Believe it or not, I do have the Satanic Bible in my office, along with the Book of Mormon, along with the Jehovah's Witness Bible, along with Mary Baker Eddy's writings, and every other cult that exists. And I promise you, there's truth to those things being dark. In the Satanic Bible, ironically, there's this difference between darkness and light, and you find the very same thing in the Bible. Christ is light, right? God is light. In him is no darkness at all. So I would never advocate that you get into horoscopes or tarot card readings or Ouija boards or soothsayers or palm readers, because they're all occultic. But why do we open our fortune cookie and hope it's true and put that one in our pocket? I'll tell you why we do that. I'll tell you why we read the newspaper and the horoscopes, because we want to know the future. And so let me just encourage you, if that's you, get away from those wicked things. Get into the light, right? Get into that which is pure, because Christ does tell you what's going to happen. You don't have to go to extra biblical sources. You don't have to go to occultic practices. You just need to read your Bible, amen? And so let me also say, don't go to unbiblical places. I mean, there's these crazy books that are out today. There's madmen that are preaching in pulpits, sadly, fleecing massive groups of people, selling their books because they claim they know the day and the hour and all the things that will lead up to the return of Jesus Christ. There's people who advocate numerology, which is also cultic. Numerology, numbers. Well, you know, Gorbachev's name means 666, and so he must be the Antichrist. I heard that growing up all my life. Please don't fall for unbiblical explanations of the return of Christ. So let me just say, why does he tell us? Because he knows we want to know. The disciples wanted to know. You want to know. He wants you to know. Is that a good enough answer? All right, so let's just move on. What we have to do, though, is make sure we're in the Bible and we're not bringing anything to the Bible except a willing spirit, open eyes, open heart, prayer, reading what Jesus said. Let me give you another reason why he tells us. He tells us first because we want to know, but he tells us secondly so that we can be ready. So that we can be ready. Matthew 24:4. And Jesus answered them. He didn't want them to be in the dark about this. He answered them. Now, let me just point you to all the different sayings in this one chapter, chapter 24, where Christ tells them these specific things so that they can be ready. So if you're taking notes, you better get ready. I'm just going to start calling out verses. I want you to see all the places in this one chapter where he talks about being alert, being ready, being aware. Are you ready? First of all, verse 4, he says, I'm giving you this information so that no one leads you astray. You see that? Verse 6, I'm giving you this information so that you are not alarmed. You're not alarmed. Nothing to be afraid of here. It's the coming of your king. Next, verse 6b, I'm giving you this information so that you will know God is in control, even though the world is out of control. He says these things must take place, must, the plan of God, the will of God. Look at verse 13, I'm giving you this information so that you will endure. If you are here when this happens and these things take place, the Lord is going to give you the grace to endure. Verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's not talking about salvation. That's talking about you endure, you'll make it through. The Lord will give you the grace that you need. Look at verse 15. I'm giving you this information so that you can understand. Let the reader understand. This is not a mystery. While there's a lot that we don't understand, there's much we can understand. Let me give you another reason. Verse 17 and 16. So that if you are in those days, you will know how to live. He says in verse 16, let those. Verse 17, let the one. Verse 18, let the one. I mean, he wants the person who's living during that time to know how to conduct themselves, how to live. Let me go on. Three more. Verse 33, so that you'll know he's near. So that you'll know he's near. Verse 42, so that you can stay awake and be prepared. Staying awake and being prepared. Verse 45, so that you'll be faithful and wise in your life. Now, that's just in this one chapter. I didn't even go to chapter 25 where he gives parables on the coming of Christ. And he reiterates these points and makes them even brighter. No, in this one chapter, he tells us these things, not only because we want to know, but he knows that we need to know. And he wants us to be ready. And he wants us to be prepared. And he wants us to be waiting. Now, that's why, I believe, he tells the disciples. That's why this sermon is here. That's why he tells us. But let's go to number two. The next question, what does he tell us? Now we've looked at why he tells these things. Let's now look at what specifically he begins to talk about. What does he tell the disciples? Well, two main things again that I just want to show you that he tells the disciples and us. First of all, he says that there will be signs. Signs. So when you begin thinking about the coming of Christ, you need to be thinking about those signs. Now, how will we know the time for the Lord's coming is at hand? How do we know if we're living in the last days? I mean, certainly we're tempted to think that. We watch the news, we look at the events around us. And I just want to be completely honest with you. I always want to be careful and humble, not to assign the times we're living in specifically to the second coming of Christ. Now, do I think things are getting worse? Yes. Do I think we're closer to the return of Jesus every second? Yes. But can I definitively say the 21st century is the return of Christ? I'm not sure I can do that. I'm not sure I can do that because honestly, I've heard saints who have given their testimonies. I think of one particular lady who shared in a revival when she was a young girl. World War II had broken out, and there was a madman rounding up Jews and putting numbers on their arms and identifications here. Two-thirds of the land and the sea were obliterated when the atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima and then Nagasaki. The world was at war. The Axis powers of Italy with Mussolini and the fascist Hitler and the Nazis and the imperial island of Japan were against the allies of France and England and the United States. She said it seemed like we were living in the end times. Revelation seemed to come alive, but even though that led me to the Lord and I got saved out of that fear, here I am in 1990 and Jesus hasn't come back yet. But she ended by saying, but he is coming again. And her admonition to us at this revival, sharing her testimony, was simply this: we need to be careful. We need to be careful when we study these things that we don't say, I have it all figured out. I read the newspaper this morning, and Donald Trump is the beginning of the rapture because it says when the trump sounds, right? And he certainly sounds, and so there you go. I mean, there's dumb people that believe that. And I know, honey, I shouldn't have said dumb people, but come on. So, you know, you got to be careful what you say about this. Is Jesus coming? Maybe. I mean, yes, he's coming. Is he coming now? Maybe. I don't know. But what you need to do is you need to read your Bible and you need to be ready. That's the most important thing. So let's just look at the signs, what he tells us. Now, one quick thing to note, because some of you are probably scratching your head and you're saying, but wait a minute, no man can know the day or the hour, so how could there be signs? Well, that's a good question. If you're thinking that, you're a thinking person and you're not just sitting there counting the bricks on the wall, you're actually in the Bible and you're tracking with me. Let me just tell you that that is true. No man can know, no woman can know the exact day or the exact hour, but the Bible does say in this very text where that statement is made, in one breath, we can look for the signs of the season. And in the other breath, that we can't know the day or the hour. Now, how do you put those two together? Well, you should see it pretty simply. You know, if I didn't have a calendar or a watch, I may not know exactly when summer was going to begin, but when I saw the trees budding, I could make a pretty good estimation. Summer is right around the corner, maybe a month or two. Just guessing, because the trees, they're blooming. In the same way, Jesus says you don't really know the day or the hour, but if you'll look at the fig tree, that's a good example, and you'll notice how it blooms, then when you see these signs beginning and increasing, then you can pretty much guess things are getting close. Things are getting close. So even though we don't know the day or the hour, we may know when it's near. It's just like weather. Now, what are the signs? What he tells us, the signs. Well, in verses 1 through 8, we start to see these signs. Now, let me just take another moment. I'm sorry to do all this, but when you're preaching through this, you have to take time to cover things. If I were going to outline Jesus' sermon in Matthew 24, so for those of you taking notes and you really care, let me just give you a little bearing of where you are. If I were outlining this sermon, this is what I would do. Verses 1 through 8 are signs before the Great Tribulation. They're signs that lead up to the Great Tribulation period, which some believe, I would be in this camp, it's about 7 years of intense, incredible tribulation that the book of Revelation speaks about. Verses 9 through 11 of this text is that Great Tribulation period summarized that's spoken of in the book of Revelation. When the Antichrist comes, when persecution increases, when the mark of the beast comes, when the world is dominated by evil, I think verses 9 through 11 is a summary of that tribulation right before the second coming of Christ. Verses 15 through 28 is specifics of the Great Tribulation period. Specifically, the ending of that Great Tribulation period and the Battle of Armageddon. That's what I think 15 through 28 is. I think it's specifics. He goes back. He begins saying, so, or therefore, when you see, he's picking up. Verses 29 to 31, I think, talks about the second coming of Christ. When lightning, like flashing across the sky, will be the same way Jesus returns in all his glory and all his splendor. And I think verses 32 through 51 are personal warnings to Christ's followers to be ready. So if I were going to sum up this chapter, and I were going to break it down, and you were going to say, what's going on here? I'd say verses 1 through 8 are signs that are warning us of the tribulation that is to come. Now, whether or not there's a rapture in there, that's going to be something you're going to have to deal with. You're going to have to search. You're going to have to pray through. But I believe that these verses we're looking at are leading us up to the Great Tribulation before that terrible time of persecution and then the coming of Jesus Christ. So, what are the signs? Well, let's just notice the signs specifically. He says, first of all, verse 5, many will come in my name, saying they represent the gospel, saying they are not just representing the gospel, but notice, saying they are the Christ. they are Jesus in the flesh. Now, that's one sign. You will see not just false teachers filling pulpits, but you will see people standing up saying they are Christ, and they're going to lead many astray. That's one sign. There's two more. Next, verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. For nation, that's single nation states, will rise against nation, and kingdom, I think that's joint groups and alliances, for example, like NATO, will rise against kingdoms, against alliances. So just as an example, I mean, whether or not it's the return of Christ today, we are seeing the dissolution of NATO right now. So I was reading this incredible article by a senior White House policy advisor on China just this last week. And China has done this amazing thing for the last 20 years. They've moved all their people in the country out of the country. It's been this mass migration, and they've moved them into cities. And so now China has poised itself to where everyone lives in a major global city. Now that's allowing them to increase production and transportation and gather everybody together in major cities. And they've also put everybody under broadband and under internet. And just a couple of weeks ago, you can Google this, Turkey, who was one of our NATO allies for decades, has left and has now turned their entire economy over to China. And they will be paperless in their money by the end of this year. China now has offered to give them broadband and offered to give them internet and offered to give them telecommunications. China has a company that rivals our Amazon. It is called Alibaba. And so Alibaba, like our Amazon, is now going to infiltrate Europe and Asia. And it's amazing. Turkey has turned themselves over. Soon, Thailand will probably do this because once also a longtime ally of our country, they realize now they can import fruits and vegetables to China to increase their economy. And so what's going to happen is eventually China is going to become the economic superpower of the world. It's amazing what they're doing with rail and internet, faster than we are. 40% of their people major in engineering. Only 10% of ours are majoring in engineering. So young people, if you want this country to survive, major in engineering, math and science. So it's amazing what's happening in the world. And we are seeing kingdoms dissolving that were pretty firm. Now, does that mean Jesus is coming? No, I'm just giving you an example of something I read this week that made me go, as Arsenio Hall used to say. All right, so moving on. Verse 7, there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Famines and earthquakes. Now, let me just stop. These are the signs. Let me just mention this to you. When you read these signs, they're a little general, aren't they? I mean, if you really are tracking and you're listening to what Jesus has said, your mind is going to start saying, well, now wait a minute. There's always been wars. Always. I mean, since the day I was born, other than intermittent seasons of peace, we have always been at war as a nation. Vietnam, Cold War, Grenada. I mean, I could keep going. Desert Shield, Desert Storm, Afghanistan. You know, on and on and on. We've always been at war. There's always wars. There's always rumors of wars. What's North Korea going to do? We don't know. They're the hermit kingdom. So this has really always existed since man began, right? Wars and rumors of wars. That's not very helpful, Jesus. We need something a little more specific, don't we? Ah, well, there's famines and earthquakes. But there's always been famines, and there's always been earthquakes. I mean, I remember in 1985, we all bought records for We Are the World so that we could send famine relief to Ethiopia. There's always been famines. This is not very helpful. Well, you see, there'll be kingdoms rising against kingdoms, and that'll help us out. No, That's always happening as well. So how do these general signs translate into anything helpful if Christ wants us to know this? Let me give you the answer. The answer is that these signs are going to be increasing. Increasing. So these are things that have always been present in humanity. We've always had wars, we've always had famines, we've always had earthquakes, but they will be increasing. Now, we know that because look at verse 8. He says, all these are but the beginning of birth pangs. In other words, the end has not come yet. These are signs. They are increasing signs, just like a woman increases with contractions when she's having a baby. I mean, you've been aware of that. You know that the first contraction doesn't always mean she is going to have the baby. The contractions do what? They get more and more intense, closer and closer together, increasing until that baby is born. I've seen that. I've witnessed that. You've witnessed that. That's what Jesus is saying here. These are signs that will increase, just like labor happens to a woman. It starts off slow. It continues to increase in frequency. So what we should be doing is not maybe headhunting every newspaper article, but just being aware of things that are increasing around us. So how do we look at these things? Well, first of all, let's go back. There will be false teachers. Remember verse 4? See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. Well, we've had a little bit of that over the history of our time period, but it hasn't increased to the level that I think Jesus has spoken of yet. Now it may. I mean, right now we talk about those evangelists that want $56 million jets, and we talk about those preachers that have their kingdoms and their mega million-dollar homes, and we shake our head and we think, how tragic, but you mark my words, the day will come when those preachers or some like them will not only preach prosperity, but will say, I am Jesus in the flesh. Follow me. Worship me. And this may come in our lifetime, very probable. And the sad thing is that as odd as it sounds to us now, and we're all aware that things that sounded odd to us 40 years ago are certainly mainstream today, so the things that sounded odd to us now may not be that odd in 20 years. People may be looking for a savior and a strong, charismatic personality who can make speeches to great crowds certainly could draw people away. Now, I know we've never seen that in the history of humanity, but it certainly could happen. Well, that'll increase. Wars. Wars will increase. And the rumors of wars. There'll be hot wars and cold wars, pocket wars, guerrilla wars. It may or may not be this nation or that nation, but you will certainly begin to see more battles, more fights, possibly the breakdown of communication, which means we're not sure if we're at war or not. That could certainly happen. Friends, all that would have to happen is an EMT burst of a nuclear warhead over a city, and the city is not destroyed. The bomb is burst in the air, in the atmosphere, but every electrical circuit is disabled. You will not be able to drive your car or turn on your radio. EMP burst. It burns out the circuits. That was a little trick we discovered testing nuclear weapons in the 1960s. So you don't always have to hit the city to knock it out. Well, friends, it could come to the place where we don't have information. We're literally in the dark, and we're not sure what's going on. That'll increase. Famines and earthquakes. That will increase. As we see these labor pangs continuing, we need to be aware, whenever that may be. You know, just a little side note. I went to visit one of our members, Dave Olszewski, this week, and he's in an assisted living place, and He had on his TV this weird globe with all these little circle things. And I just couldn't resist. I said, "What is that?" And he said, "Oh, that's all the earthquakes that are going on in the world right now." I said, "Really?" So we get into this long discussion, you know. And I said, well, are they increasing? Because I had just finished this sermon, and so I was just really curious what he was going to say. And he said, "You know, you won't believe this. They have really increased in the last 2 years." He said, "Not only are they increasing, but volcanoes are increasing. And you're having a lot of volcanic activity, and that is increasing earthquakes exponentially at a large rate. And we're seeing more and more earthquakes like never before." And he's showing me this map. You would not believe in one day, on Thursday, how many earthquakes were going on all around the globe. Now, does that mean Jesus is coming back next week? Again, I want to be careful not to sound the alarm too loudly, but friends, we will see these things increasing. These signs that are continuing should note us, Jesus is coming again. Now, let me just close and tell you this. Why do we need to know this? And why do we need to know these signs? Because, friends, there are things more important than all the things that ail you today. Some of you are worried about your finances. You're worried about your friends. You're worried about your job. You're worried about things that are important. Don't let me minimize those things. But, friends, in the end, Jesus is coming again, right? And we always have to have, as a Christian, that last day perspective. What I'm always amazed by in the New Testament is any time Jesus mentions thief in the night. And you check me on this. He mentions it here in Matthew 24, and he mentions it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The both times that he mentions coming as a thief, one is the Apostle Paul, one is Christ writing. He always says, "But you, the believer, will not be caught off guard." He always says that. He says it in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, "The day will come like a thief, but not for you." No. Not for those of you of the light. And he says it here. They'll be eating and drinking like the days of Noah. But Noah knew. Noah was ready. That's why he says, "Be prepared." That's why he says, "Trim your lamps." Be like the ready young lady waiting for the groom late at night. Do not be caught off guard. And if I could give you one great admonition as we end, it's this: don't be caught off guard. First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you submitted your life to Him? Because He is coming again, and there will be judgment, and you need to be ready for that. Secondly, are you living for Him? Are you living for Him? Or are you living for trivial things that ultimately will not last? I hope we're living for Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word that guides our thoughts, our heart, our fears, our actions, our living. And we pray that this Word that has been proclaimed about the return of Christ will give great encouragement to us, that we may live as if these were the last days. We would share the gospel. We would be unashamed. We would be empowered. We would lead our homes. We would love those who are lost. We would live triumphantly, that our King is coming. We pray it in Christ's name.